Hello and welcome to Maybridge Community Church Online. Whether it's your first time exploring faith, or you're new to us, or you're a regular at Maybridge just tuning in for a cheeky bit of extra content, we are really glad you're here. My name is Chloe and I'm part of the staff team at Maybridge Community Church. Make sure you hit like and subscribe so you don't miss out on any of our online resources. If you would like to give as part of your worship, you can do so by heading to maybridge.org.uk/give. But of course, there's absolutely no pressure to do so. We are just glad you're here and we hope that you find this resource useful and helpful. For more information about faith, church family life, events, gatherings, anything that makes the Maybridge world go round, head to maybridge.org.uk or get in touch at info@maybridge.org.uk. Enjoy.
Well, hi, I'm Matt, one of the leaders of Maybridge. Great to have you with us, especially if it's the first time. You're always welcome. Last week, we started looking at what partnership means at Maybridge, and we said it's about being a church of people who want to be disciples and make disciples. Now, if you weren't here, or if you were here but you don't remember, just a quick recap. We looked at Jesus' powerful words in Matthew 28, the last thing he says to his disciples, right at the end of the book, and it goes like this. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" And we said that Jesus gives what I call a promise sandwich. He says, "I have all authority," in other words, power, "and I'm always with you, I'm always present," either side of this incredible command to make disciples of all nations. So there's this huge challenge to be getting on with for followers of Jesus, but it's wrapped inside these two great promises, and I do believe God's people know God's power and presence most when we get on with his purposes. And last week we went through this passage word by word, and I said I think we could organise ourselves as a church a bit better to help make disciples, and one way of doing that might be to have smaller congregations where people know one another more closely, and then look to replicate that by developing more of those congregations over time. I think that could be an incredibly exciting thing for us to do. But actually, that's sort of the easy bit. We can reorganise church, we can do Sundays differently, we can try and make the best leadership decisions. The hard bit is growing a culture where those who are part of Maybridge on a personal level say, "I want to be a disciple who makes disciples. I'm going to get stuck in with this. I'm going to actually do something about it." The thing is, in my experience, as soon as people engage with these ideas, being and making disciples, the vast majority of Christians feel scared and inadequate. And they think, "Well, I'm just a normal person. I wouldn't, you know, even calling myself a disciple, let alone someone who makes disciples. I'm not sure about that. Because it sounds like I'd have to be some sort of weird religious person who walks around in robes, lives in a big commune where we make suicide pacts, and has no sense of humour like people out of a Louis Theroux documentary or someone out of The Handmaid's Tale." And that's actually not what Jesus is looking for. When Jesus says make disciples, it's actually quite down to earth. He's saying, copy my pattern for living. Do the stuff I do with my time. Work out what it looks like to live like me in your time and place. And help other people to do the same thing. That's the making disciples bit. So very simply today, I want to talk about being a disciple and making disciples on a personal level. Because you can't do one without the other. And I say this with the awareness that some of us have been doing this for years and years, and for some of us this is totally new and we've never thought about this. And I hope there'll be helpful things either way. So firstly, being a disciple. Jesus says in that powerful Matthew 28 passage, "Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And a disciple, if you want a simple definition, is someone who follows what Jesus commands, someone who follows him. Now, if you go through the Gospels, Jesus commands loads of stuff. There's loads of things he tells people to do. But commands in the Jewish rabbinical model didn't just mean giving orders. It also meant demonstration. So when Jesus says, "Teach people to obey what I commanded," it's wider than it sounds. It's doing everything that Jesus said, but it's also copying the way that Jesus actually lived. It's a little bit like when you're growing up, your parents or carers will tell you to do certain things. But actually, when you develop as a person, you pick up loads of stuff that they didn't tell you to do, that you just copied it. Now, how does a child learn to speak, for example? We don't tell them they have to. It's not the law. They just copy grown-ups as soon as they're able to do so. And so Jesus says, copy how I live. It's as easy as that. Just copy how Jesus lives. A man called Richard Foster wrote a classic book called A Celebration of Discipline, which is perhaps the least inviting title for a book ever written. The word discipline, it's not a very exciting term, is it? But it's very close to disciple. Spiritual disciplines are basically things you do in your routine and rhythms in real life to draw close to be God and be changed. In recent years, there's been a resurgence in talking about them, which is great, but the disciplines have been practiced by Christians through the centuries. And Foster breaks it up into inward, outward, and corporate disciplines. See what you make of these. For the inward ones, he talks about meditation. This is making the time to spend silently before God, not asking for anything but dwelling on him. And some people worry this is sort of along the lines of Eastern meditation and mysticism. That's all about emptying your mind. Christian meditation is filling your mind with Jesus. There's also prayer. We're probably very familiar with that. Personally communing with God, asking for things, wrestling things over with him. There's fasting, going without something, often food, but not always, and reminding yourself bodily of your need for God. There's also study. This is not about being academic. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The point of study isn't head knowledge. The point is knowing and living the ways of God and being set free from everything else that entangles you. In terms of the outward disciplines, Foster talks about simplicity, a view of wealth and possessions that emphasise the simple life, of not needing to have the latest thing, of not looking for all your joy and entertainment. It could be taking a Sabbath, a day out in the week, where you step back from the buzz, turn off your devices and have a bit of a walk in the countryside, something like that. Related to that is solitude. Not the same as loneliness, we have to say. Loneliness is bad. This is deliberately taking yourself out of the bustle and being out of the limelight, out of the way of other people for a time. And a lot of people fear being alone in this way because they fear the thoughts they might have. But there is what Foster calls a helplessness to silence. When you're alone, your innermost thoughts have the chance to come into the open, and we all need that. He talks of submission. That's a potentially tricky word, but in this case it means the practice in your relationships and in life and in church of being okay with not getting your own way. And of course, sometimes this can be used as an excuse for controlling people. That's not what it's supposed to mean. It's not about hierarchy, but about choice. The greatest submission is when you don't have to, but you say to the other person, your way, not my way. I won't get my preference. Then the service, not just doing stuff, of course it involves that, but also a mindset, not counting score, not totting up the hours, but choosing to do what is inconvenient and self-denying as a spiritual discipline. Foster then talks about corporate disciplines. He begins with confession, the freeing power of saying sorry. But it's interesting he talks about this as a corporate discipline. I think confession is supposed to be a lot more corporate than we often think. In the Bible, it even says, confess your sins to one another. Then there's worship. Foster nicely writes it like this. Worship is our response to the overture of love from the Father. It doesn't only have to be sung worship, but it certainly involves that. Then there's guidance, together seeking and following God's will. And I actually think most of us, me included, are far too individualistic in our decision-making around the big things in our lives. And part of our spiritual discipline is joining with one another in making the big decisions together. And then he says celebration. Foster writes another great sentence, without a joyful spirit, the disciplines become dull, death-breathing tools. I don't know if you ever thought of celebration as a spiritual discipline. When I was growing up, our family didn't do celebration very well, and I'm trying to make up with it now as an adult with my own family. And I think it's massively important. We sometimes lose this, that disciplines are not supposed to be these dull things. They're supposed to be positive, life-affirming things, and celebration is particularly one that underlines that. Where do we find the points in life, the moments, the times when we should celebrate, either alone or together in our own ways? And so all this stuff is what being a disciple is about, these disciplines. And they don't reflect everything that Jesus says. He has commands about all sorts of other things too. But this is the bedrock. This is the rhythm for the Jesus-like life. Now, does this sound more doable? Is it demystified a bit? I hope so. I'm sure many of us are doing at least some of these things already. For the most part, the ability to do them isn't the problem. The problem is our willingness and our busyness and how we get drawn into all sorts of other things. And I'm convinced we need to be talking about these disciplines far more than we do, on a Sunday, during the week, in the pub, wherever it may be. The reason is, the extent to which we know what these are and get on with them is very connected to how much we're really growing as disciples. I read a very challenging article recently which said that every church operates with an assumption about how people change. And it's very easy to think, well, if we just teach the Bible as well as we can and we download all the right theology, people will change. I wish that was true, but I don't think it is. I think people change through a number of things, and the good Bible stuff's got to be one of them, but the disciplines are very high up there too. And if that's the case, then nobody else can make you change. It has to be your own choices over time. But the thing with the disciplines is you don't do them so that God is impressed with you. You do them to draw closer to him. It's a bit like if you want to be close to any other person, there's certain things that you're going to need to do. You're going to need to put some time in. You're going to need to speak to them. The disciplines are not an end in themselves. They're like a road to take you closer to where you actually want to go, which is being closer to God and more like him in character. And they're also powerless in themselves without the person that they're about. As the minister and author John Stott once said, Jesus is the curriculum, the teacher, and the classroom. You want to know how to do the disciplines? Go to him. And so I wonder how you're doing this right now and what rhythms have grown or diminished in lockdown. Whatever's happened, it's never too late to sort of get back going and move forward again. And there's loads of material out there these days on this stuff. I certainly recommend Foster stuff if you're a reader. The book's great. And there's stuff on our own church website from when we've looked at this sort of thing in the past. But it is up to you. As the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it be a disciple. I may have just made that up. Growing as a disciple will not make God love you anymore, but if you really know how much God loves you, then you'll naturally want to grow in these disciplines. And the more you grow in the disciplines, the greater the sense you'll have of God's love for you. It's a really great journey to be on. So that's a bit about being a disciple. And you need to be a disciple before you can make disciples. But what does it then mean to make disciples? Are we all supposed to be doing the same thing? Does it depend on how mature or capable you are? Some people get very twitchy about the whole thing of making disciples, as if it's about being weird and trying to coerce people into something. That's, again, 100% not what Jesus means. And it's worth saying, first of all, I think everybody is already making disciples. Everybody. Whoever you are, whatever you believe, everything you do demonstrates something to the people around you. It sets an example or a tone in some way. And in one sense, we are all discipling one another all the time. I have a friend who, when he's around people for a few days, he starts taking on their accent without even trying. I have another friend who, if you discover something you like eating and you tell him about it, he's 100% guaranteed to try it out pretty quickly. We all copy bits and pieces from each other all the time. So the only question is, if we're already making disciples, what are we making disciples of? What are you pointing people at? What habits and rhythms will people pick up from you if they're around you a lot? Once you're on the way with being a disciple, making disciples means adding a bit of focus, a bit of proactivity with other people. Let me share with you some experiences and thoughts I've had when it comes to making disciples. I became a Christian when I was 16. I grew up in a Christian family. I knew Bible stories, pretty standard. I went to university at 18 and I thought basically I'd get a degree, I'd get a decent job, I'd try to be part of a church and be a nice person, maybe find a wife, and then that would be it, all sort of settled down until one day I would die. But underneath that, I was a bit bored. Church was fine, I made some good friends, but the thing was, I was always somebody who needed a purpose. All my school reports from about age 5 basically said, if Matt thinks it's worthwhile, he'll engage. If he doesn't, then good luck getting him to do anything at all, it won't happen. And that's possibly still true. I was also very introverted when I was younger and would do anything in the world to avoid speaking to people, especially public speaking, wouldn't want to do any of that at all. And that has changed a little bit. I'm still introverted, but I'm a bit more up for engaging with people now. And certainly I'm okay with standing up and speaking to people. But around that time, when I was at university, I met some people who worked with a Christian charity called Agape, and they helped students to be disciples of Jesus. And they were a bit different. They were Christians who seemed like they really meant it. They were really down to earth and approachable and fun, but they were also really focused on Jesus and really intentional in how they went about life. And I got involved with what they were doing. And by the time I graduated, I joined their staff and I was there for 13 years. In fact, I came to Maybridge and I was drawn in by the really great people, but also the fact that they had a purpose. It wasn't about just doing good Christian activity without a bigger aim. They were all about making disciples. One of the people I worked with is a good friend of mine, a guy called Duncan, and he actually spoke at a digital service for us a few months ago. And he was my team leader at the beginning, and he was super clever. He was fantastic at understanding the Bible. He put time into understanding people as well and how they ticked. He was brilliant. Another person was a lady called Diane, and she worked with students too. She was not academic really at all, but she was amazing at hospitality and reading people. And her and her husband had people in the house all the time, every day. And she'd be feeding everybody with amazing cooking. And while she was making all this food, she'd ask you loads of she'd ask you loads of really deep questions, and then she'd listen really carefully. And if you weren't watching the clock, you'd be there till midnight just talking through these deep things in your life. And a fair bit of how I understand what it looks like to make disciples comes from people like them. And so over the years, I've tried to make disciples too, in my own imperfect way, and God has used it. I've been able to invest in people a lot more clever and talented than I am, and seen God do some great stuff, because he loves it when we do that. He accelerates it. A couple of examples. In 2006, I moved to Israel for a couple of years, as you do, and there was a group of us who were working together, trying to give people the opportunity to be disciples there. And one of my team, a guy called Eitan, was an Israeli who'd come to follow Jesus himself. And that was quite rare at the time, but it is changing. And I and a few others lived in him. We got this big apartment together and just invested loads of time in him. Not just me, but a bunch of us. And Eitan would say, looking back, that our group helped him grow in some really important bits of his character. Fast forward 10 years, Eitan is now one of the main leaders in a multimedia strategy that is helping Jewish people in Israel and beyond learn about Jesus. He's writing books, he's making incredible videos that are literally seen by millions of people around the world. He's semi-famous in Israel for being a follower of Jesus. It's incredible, and it's amazing to think I had a tiny, tiny, very, very small stake in his journey. Some years later, we moved to Nottingham, and in the first term that I lived there, I prayed that God would see us raise up at least one leader who would help people encounter Jesus at one of the world's top universities. May seem like an odd prayer, but that's what I prayed. The next week after I prayed that, I met a guy called Johnny who was, he just lived over the road actually. He was a new Christian. He'd become a Christian in a holding cell in a prison after he'd been arrested not long before we met. Amazing story. And we hit it off. We spent loads of time together. Fast forward 5 years, and Johnny and his wife Ellie moved to Oxford to lead a team there together, helping people encounter Jesus at one of the world's top universities. I did very little in his life. I was available, I was intentional, I got to know him, I taught him a little bit about how to understand the Bible and pray. We went on this sort of summer international mission trip thing, and we ate a fair few pizzas. There really wasn't much more than that. And I give these examples to say anyone can be used by God, anyone can invest time and love in other people to help them change. These days, the main people I want to make disciples of are my children, two already and another on the way. And I'm still very much working out how to do that. There's no easy way, but we bring them to church and we pray with them. We look at some Bible stories. We try and be intentional. And certainly with Anita, because she's old enough at this point, she's six, we talk about character a lot. We don't just say, try to be good. We talk about why people believe certain things and what ideas people have about life and why she shouldn't look at a screen all day and why to share stuff and why to forgive her brother when he grabs her toys and all that sort of thing. And my hope is that by the time she's a grown-up, and all of them are grown-ups, that they know something of how to live in the way of Jesus that is based on love and not obligation. Here at Maybridge, there's a number of people who I think are great at taking initiative to make disciples, just like Jesus said. Just to embarrass a few of them, Alan Longhurst is amazing. You might not know this. Alan is retired, but he's really busy. He meets up with other blokes throughout the week. He talks to them about where they're at personally, how their walk with God's going. It's so simple, but he puts the time in, and it makes a difference to people's lives. Antoinette Daniel, one of our church elders, one of our leaders, you often will hear her, if you're at church in person, cheering when someone says something that she likes in a talk. It's great. She does loads of stuff, but one thing she does is when we gather as a church on a Sunday in person, she's not there as a consumer. She looks around the room. Who sat on their own? Who seems to be new? Who's upset about something? And she goes over. That's a disciple maker's mentality. It's not about her. It's about what's going on with other people. How can she serve? Does she always feel like doing that? Probably not. I don't know. But that's not her main driver. There are other people too, but these are just some examples. Yes, there are particular gifts or maybe they have a particular time to do these things. But there's deliberate, intentional investment, which is amazing. And that's a huge part of what it is to be a disciple maker. But you know, one thing I found to be common in all people who I think are good disciple makers is that they pursue depth in their relationships, in all things, but particularly in their relationships. Going back to Foster again, he says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need for today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. I love that emphasis, depth, not intelligence. Not everyone can be intelligent, but everyone can have depth. And it's not just depth of theology or anything. It's knowing other people well enough to talk about the real stuff, the heart stuff. I was once part of a disciple-making group with some other young blokes when I was in my 20s. And one time we got to talking about anger because we were looking at something that was talking about anger. And now one of the group said, well, anger's not really a problem for me. You know, it's fine. I don't get angry. And if it was just a Bible study, we'd leave it there because we're all British and polite. He knows the Bible says some stuff about handling anger. Okay, you know, it's between him and God, leave him to it. Anyway, the week after we played football, and I can tell you, the guy gets angry. So afterwards I said to him, mate, I saw some of your slide tackles and the look on your face. Are you sure you don't get angry? And that led to a whole other conversation about anger and depression and stuff that was going on with him. And we're still friends to this day, and we very openly talk about these things regularly. In our context here, we all need to be part of small communities where people know us well. And by well, I don't just mean that they've known us for ages. I mean where people know our inner struggles and our triumphs, where we can honestly talk about things without being defensive or feeling like it's awkward. At Maybridge, we really benefit from partnership groups. And can I just say, over the weird and challenging last 18 months, our partnership group leaders have been phenomenal at trying to keep people connected and maintain spiritual life. So thank you so much if that's you as a leader. It's really appreciated. But the whole point of partnership groups is to be a place where disciples of Jesus grow as disciples and disciple makers together. It's not just a Bible study or unloading your problems or having a nice chat. Those, you know, those are all good, but the point is to make disciples. Now, you don't have to be in a partnership group, although do speak to me afterwards if you, another point, if you'd like to be in one. I know we've had problems getting people into groups, but if you feel they don't work for you for whatever reason, the point isn't the formal group, it's the relationships. It's people you've got a meaningful commitment to. If you're new to church, I wouldn't imagine you have any of that yet, but let me encourage you, look for it. Look for that small context where you can do life with people, not presenting your best Instagram self, but your true self. I think in our very English way of doing things, we fear being too deep or looking too needy or being a burden. But actually, everyone I know really wants depth of relationships when it comes down to it. We were designed to. We live in arguably the loneliest society there's ever been on this planet. And this drag towards superficial plastic relationships that says mentioning anything personal or spiritual is awkward, that's not helping us. We've just got to push through that. And I raised the question earlier of whether you need gifts, certain gifts, to be someone who helps make disciples. And the answer is no. Everyone has gifts, and that's what they're actually for. That's what the purpose they're for. It's a bit like when an army goes to war, and everyone has different assignments. Some people are doing stuff on the ground, and some people are bandaging them up when they get hurt, and some are sorting out the technical equipment everyone needs, and so on. And the point is, everyone has a role, but it's in service of the main thing. You don't get an army medic who says, well, I'm amazing at looking after wounded people, but I'm going to go and sort of do that over here, away from the battle, and sort of wait and see if anyone comes to me. No, if that's your gift and your responsibility before God, seek it out, find ways to do it, get stuck in. Last week, I was chatting about this with Tammy Vernon at Breakfast Church, and she said, well, right now, I'm much better with kids than grown-ups. I'm no good at making disciples. And I said, no, that is making disciples. Tammy's brilliant with creatively helping children to learn about God and to grow, much better than I could ever be. That's a big part of the disciple-making effort. It's vital. Where would the church be if nobody did what Tammy does with children? It'd be in a mess. That's where it would be. And so the words of Jesus about making disciples give focus to our activity. We're not just doing good things, but actually investing and building with a purpose. Everyone is called to be involved in making disciples. We all have active roles to play, regardless of our set of gifts. And that's great because if you use your gifts, you probably enjoy doing so. But if you use them in service of a bigger picture, you'll enjoy using them even more. But last thought for today. One wonderful thing about Jesus' call to make disciples is that anyone can play a big part. You don't have to be some big extrovert upfront type of person. Think about this purely mathematically. If I went out this afternoon and told 1,000 people about Jesus and they all became Christians, that'd be quite an interesting afternoon, wouldn't it? It'd be spectacular. If that happened to me every day, the world would be reached in just, 10,000 plus years. I probably won't live that long, so it's not going to happen. But think about this. If I invested in 3 people for a year and helped them move forward in their faith, then after a year got them to do the same with 3 other people, and so on and so on, do you know how long it would take to reach the world? Well, after 5 years, we'd be on a few hundred people, which is nice, but is nowhere near as impressive as the thousands. But do you know what? With the cascading effect, we'd reach the entire population of the world in a little over 30 years. Now, of course, it's never as smooth as that in real life, but the principle is still true. The best way to be a disciple who makes disciples is to invest in a small group of people, help one another move forwards through love and demonstration, being interested, being deep, avoiding superficiality. I want my kids, all of our kids, to grow to be disciples who make disciples. I want the same for our young adults and even our old adults. It could change the world. And let me tell you, if you've never done it, there is nothing more exciting in life than seeing someone you've invested in really fly and even do stuff you could never do and know that you had a little bit of influence. Now, I don't know about you, I want to be part of a church of disciples who make disciples of Jesus. If you've been feeling flat as a Christian or a bit aimless, taking hold of this surely will put some zing back into your spiritual life. And we talk about being a partner, about making a commitment to Maybridge. Well, being a partner of Maybridge is focused on this. Being a Maybridge partner, and if you listened to the talk last week, you've maybe had some time to think about this, is saying, I'm going to commit to being part of a church of disciples who make disciples. I want to grow in the disciplines. I want to help others by doing my part. I want to be more like Jesus, and I'm going to follow him with these people in particular in meaningful relationships, knowing that they're as imperfect as I am. I'd love for you to recommit as a partner, or to do so for the first time if you're comfortable with doing so. If you're just checking us out, please feel no pressure whatsoever. It's as we commit to the purposes of God together that his power and his presence will be tangible, just like Jesus says in those verses. Let me pray. Father, the thought of being disciples and making disciples can sometimes sound a bit intimidating, or it can maybe sound a bit weird and religious-y, and we're not about that at all. We just want to be people who follow in the rhythms and the ways of Jesus practically in day-to-day life. Compel us to do that, please. Let us just have a taste of what it means to follow you, to proactively make disciples of others, and see what difference that makes. Give us that taste of seeing the difference, the joy of seeing people just fly forwards when we do just a tiny little bit of investment in them and you multiply it. Thank you, Lord, that this is not about us, it's about you. Help us to grow in the disciplines. Help us to be more connected to you than we've ever been and constantly move forward in that journey. Amen.